Amen. Amen. Praise God. He will hold me fast. What a great promise that is. Christ will hold us fast. If you've been with us over these last, actually, few months, you know that we've been doing a series on our Sunday nights, a series on the doctrine of the church, and we're going to continue that tonight. This is sermon number 11, actually, in that series. I'm hearing ringing, but maybe that's just me. Tonight, in that series, we're looking at the second sermon, I don't know, maybe of two or three or four, on the church and money. We started this last Sunday night, and so actually on our Debt Reduction Sunday, I think there's probably no better sermon to be preaching than the one I'm going to be preaching about tonight. So I got an email this week from somebody in the congregation that was here last Sunday night and said, "Pastor Jacques, you're preaching to the choir on Sunday night." I said, "I know I'm preaching to the choir on Sunday night." He says, "You should be preaching this on Sunday morning." I said, "Don't you worry about it, I will. I'll take these messages and I'll preach them on a Sunday morning, probably in the next year or so, the people will get it on a Sunday morning." So let's just go to the Lord in a word of prayer tonight and ask Him to be with us and bless tonight. Lord Jesus, we want to thank You so, so much for the blessed promise, the blessed hope that we have that You will hold us fast. Even now You're interceding on behalf of Your beloved bride at the right hand of God the Father. You're praying for us. How can we say thanks? We forget to pray for each other. You never forget to bring our names before Your Father. And we praise You for that, our faithful High Priest. Give us the grace to love You, Lord Jesus. Give us the grace to trust You. Give us the grace to surrender our lives more and more fully to You, to say no to sin, no to self, no to Satan, no to this world system, and yes to You. And we'll give You thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. She owns a string of hotels. She once owned the Empire State Building. She's a billionaire. And yet in September of 1989, Leona Mindy Rosenthal Helmsley was convicted of 33 counts of tax evasion for which she spent time in prison. And according to Time magazine, she emerged from prison as a penny-pinching tyrant who tried to stiff everyone she could. No amount of money was too small for her to fight over, a billionaire. After the sudden death of her only son at the age of 40 in 1982, she sued and won his estate, $149,000, leaving his four children with only $432 each and his widow with only $2,171. Can you believe that? Somebody once said that greed is the logical result of the belief that there's no life after death. We grab what we can, while we can, however we can, and we hold on to it for as long as we can. Now, preachers are notorious for preaching about money. Maybe it's because their income depends on the generosity of God's people, I don't know. But I certainly do hope that it's for a different reason than that. I certainly do hope it's because they're preaching the Bible. And the Bible has a lot to say about money. Like I said last Sunday night, of the 38 recorded parables of Jesus Christ, 16 of them deal with money and possessions. In the Gospels, one out of every 10 verses, that's 288 verses in all, deal directly with the subject of money. The Bible offers 500 verses on prayer, less than 500 verses on faith, but more than 2,000 verses on money and possessions. And maybe the reason that the Bible puts so much emphasis on money is because of what Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 21. He said this, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now, I would have thought that Jesus would have said something like this, "Where your heart is, there will your treasure be also." But that's not what Jesus said. He said, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Right? The heart always follows the treasure. That's a very important point for us to remember. If we put our treasures into the things of this world, then our hearts will also be in the things of this world. But if we put our treasures into the kingdom of God, then our hearts will also be in the kingdom of God. And because our hearts and our treasures are so inextricably bound to each other, I think it's crucial to our spiritual walk with Christ that we need to study about what the Bible says regarding our money. And so over the next 2 to 3 weeks, I want to try to develop four qualities that God wants to enlarge in each and every one of our lives as His people. And every one of these qualities, it is in opposition to the world's perspective. It's in contrast to what this world says. Number one, freedom from the bondage to both greed and debt. It's the first one. We're going to look at that tonight. The world says, I want more, and I'm willing to go into debt in order to get it. Number two, integrity. The world winks at cheating and dishonesty. Number three, faithfulness. The world is marked by an irresponsibility in both attitude and action. And finally, number four, generosity. The world says, hang on to everything you have and fight for everything you can. It says, grab what you can, while you can, however you can, and hold on to it for as long as you can. You know why? Because the person who dies with the most toys wins. That's what the world says. Now, because our attitudes towards money are so closely tied to our hearts, there is a possibility that I might offend some of you at one point in time or another over these next few messages. I hope that I don't. But if I do, please don't get upset and stop listening and refuse to come back. Instead, please stop and think about this. These things apply to me as much as they apply to you. And so I'm going to be struggling to make these things a part of my life as well. I'm going to. And also, listen to me, it might actually be God who's stepping on your toes and not me. If it's just me, then I apologize for that. I ask you to forgive me, and please feel free to disagree with me. But if I'm true to Scripture, if I'm true to what the Word of God says, then please do not shrug it off. God might be speaking to you. And God calls every one of us here tonight to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Would you agree with that? And I think there are very few of us who don't have any room to grow when it comes to this most important subject. And so let's take a look at this first point tonight. Let's talk about personal financial freedom. What is that? God wants us to be free from the bondage to money. And that bondage can take two very specific forms, greed and debt. We can so easily become enslaved to both of those things, and both of those things are ways in which you and I become enslaved to money. Listen, God's answer to greed is contentment, and His answer to debt is control. His answer to greed is contentment. His answer to debt is control. Now, first of all, God wants us to be free from the bondage to greed. And greed is a major danger, regardless of whether we're rich or poor. Many people who are rich got that way because the love of money was the driving force of their lives. They simply couldn't have enough of it. Whereas many who are poor love money just as much as the rich do, but the problem with the poor is this, they just don't have any. And I believe that the root cause which causes both the rich and the poor to become greedy is nothing less than the love of self. Money, including the power and the prestige and the popularity and the possession that it brings, is just the means through which the person who loves themselves more than they love God, who loves themselves more than they love others, believes that they can live a comfortable lifestyle, right? They can have what they want, while they want, however they want, and hold on to it for as long as they want. And since every single one of us here tonight struggles with the love of self, we all do, whether we believe that or not, we love ourselves very, very much. Since we all struggle with that, we all need to be on guard against the sin of greed. Now, greed enslaves every single person who doesn't learn by the grace of God to master it. Jesus drew the line in the sand, and He placed every single one of us into either one of two camps when He said this in Matthew 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will love the one and hate the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, if Jesus Christ is Lord, if He's not Lord of our lives, then we will be enslaved to greed and to money. And you might think that I'm being a little bit too extreme in that statement, but I don't think I am. Jesus did not allow for a middle camp where God is sort of Lord of our lives and where we can drop in maybe $10 into the offering basket every now and then when we're feeling generous. Or maybe even give only 10% of our income to the Lord, but then believe that the rest of our money is ours to spend in exactly the way that we want. Jesus was radical, was he not? He said this, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he's going to be devoted to the one and despise the other." And then Jesus says this, "You can't serve God and money." And then he says this, "If anyone comes to me and doesn't hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid the foundation and he's not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build. He wasn't able to finish.' Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other's still yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." That's radical. That's radical. Either God is the master of our lives or greed is. Can't have it both ways. Now, the main way in which greed enslaves us is through deception. Deception. If greed marched right up to us and said, "Hey, my name is Greed, and I'm here to control your life," very few of us would fall for that. But that's not what the devil does. Instead, the devil uses the desire for riches to appeal to our love for self, and he slowly but gradually begins to entrap us. He slowly but gradually begins to enslave us, to turn our hearts away from Jesus Christ. That's what he does. In the parable of the sower, Jesus explained the seed that was sown on thorny ground with these words. He said, "And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." And so the thorns of greed choke out the word of God in our lives. And they make us unfruitful, I think, in at least four different ways. I want to share those four ways right now. Number one, greed can deceive us by gradually becoming our master. It's a slow process. It doesn't happen overnight. In the parable that I just quoted from, the thorns are different than the birds that stole the seed or the sun that scorched the plants. In the sense that the thorns grow gradually. The birds steal the seed immediately. The sun can scorch those young plants in one day or two, but it might take weeks or even months for the thorns to grow up and then gradually strangle the plant. What's the point there? The point is simply this. None of us would ever say, "I'm going to make money the master of my life." I hope none of us would say that. "I'm going to love it. I'm going to listen to it. I'm going to live for it." None of us would ever do that. I hope not. Instead, it's a subtle and gradual process, right? We rationalize something like this. As soon as I can get my business on its feet, I'm going to have more time for Christ. I'll have more time for my family. But listen, right now, all my energy needs to be poured into this thing. And you know what? It goes on for months and years and years and years and years. That's the way greed works, isn't it? It deceives us by gradually becoming our master. And so we need to ask ourselves this question. Does what Jesus say in Matthew 6, verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for he'll either hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Does what Jesus say there, does that apply to me? Do I love two different masters? Which master am I really devoted to? Am I devoted to Christ? Or am I devoted to money? We have to ask ourselves that question as believers. Number two, greed can deceive us by making money the focus of our happiness. By making money the focus of our happiness. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6. "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. I want you to notice the words that are used in that text that illustrate the deception of greed. A snare, Paul speaks of. He talks about piercing themselves. He talks about wandering away. Now, nobody ever deliberately steps into a snare. They don't step into a trap. Nobody deliberately pierces themselves through. Nobody deliberately ever gets lost, right? We get trapped, and we get pierced, and we get lost before we even know it. And the delusion that I'm speaking about, according to the text, is based on a desire. Listen to what Paul says in verse 9. But those who desire to be rich, fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. You know, guys, listen to me. This is so true. People often want to get rich because they believe that if they just have a little bit more, that's when they're really going to be happy. But how much do we really need in order to be happy? That's the question, isn't it? I think one of the best modern parables on this has to be John Steinbeck's The Pearl. A young man on a Pacific island dreams of finding the perfect pearl and of the happiness that that pearl is going to bring to him and to his family. And one day he finds it. He finds this perfect pearl. And he discovers that instead of making his life happy, it made his life miserable. Everybody was after him to steal the pearl. It almost cost him his life. It actually did cost him his son's life. The pearl became the dominating force of this man's life. It had become his master, his lover, his friend. Listen, guys, greed can deceive us by making money the focus of our happiness. We think that we're going to be happy if we just get a little bit more. And we become trapped. Number three, greed can deceive us if we make money the present source of our trust. I want you to listen to these verses taken from the book of Deuteronomy. Listen. I love these verses. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you didn't build, and houses full of all good things that you didn't fill, and cisterns that you didn't dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you didn't plant, and when you eat and are full, then, he says, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He says, be careful. He says this, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes should I command you to this day. Lest when you've eaten and are full and you build good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. You know, when the nation of Israel was still in the wilderness, they were forced to put their trust in God, weren't they? If the manna had stopped, or if God didn't supply the water from the rock that they needed, they would have all died. They needed to look to him and lean on him and live for him and love him. They needed to honor him and trust him. Now listen to me, guys. Listen to this. The spiritual danger increased in their lives when their economic danger decreased. Did you hear that? The spiritual danger increased when things in their lives became easier and easier. The trap that we can all so easily fall into without ever even realizing that we've done so is to begin to trust the riches that we have and the sources from where we got those riches instead of trusting the God who faithfully provides them to us. Now, I never realized how real that temptation was until God was calling me out of policing into pastoral ministry. The kids were young. Tatiana worked part-time. I was leaving a career after 17 and a half years that paid very well and had great benefits. And I was stepping into a church that had been devastated by a pastoral moral failure. The people of God were wounded. They were hurt. The church was relatively small, and my fear was great. And I wondered to myself, Lord, how am I ever going to be able to provide for my family? What if I'm not what these people wanted? What if I'm not what they expected? Where am I going to go from there? And the question and the conviction that followed from that came very powerfully to me in a very, very defining moment in my life. The question was this, Jacques, who are you trusting? I said, well, I'm trusting you, Lord. My hope is in you. And the Lord spoke very clearly to me. He said, Jacques, you are not trusting in me. All these years, you've been trusting in the region of Durham. You've been trusting in the source that I use to provide for your needs, but you have not been trusting in me. And I was broken. I was rebuked. And do you know how many times I need to remind myself of that very lesson? Because even this day tonight, the danger that lies before me is not to trust in God, but to trust in the source that God has used to provide for my needs. That's the danger. Friends, greed can deceive us if we make money the present source of our trust and not Jesus Christ. And number four, greed can deceive us if we make money our future hope for security. Now, there's not a lot of difference between this point and the one that I just made. The danger here is that we can also often say, as soon as I get enough money for the future, then I'm going to slow things down. I'll realign all of my priorities because all I want right now is for me and my family to be financially secure. But what is financial security? I mean, what is that? And how much is enough? See, guys, this is where greed can become so deceptive. What is financial security and how much is enough? Those are questions I think that every single believer needs to ask themselves honestly before God in light of His Word. Now, I want to say something before you start thinking that I'm way off on the wrong end of the pool. It is not wrong. And in fact, I would say that it's quite right to save for future contingencies and needs such as retirement and education and illness and emergencies, even for our final death arrangements. There's nothing wrong with that. But the question again is this, how much is enough? Somebody once said this, those who make no provision for their families are clearly outside of God's plan and they will suffer as a result. But those who hoard and live lavishly and focus only on their own present needs and not on God's eternal purpose are also outside of God's plan, and they too will suffer accordingly. Now, Jesus said it like this. He says, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And then he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build larger ones. And there I'll store up all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This night your soul is required of you. And the things you've prepared, whose will they be? And then Jesus says this, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. That one stings, doesn't it? That one stings. What is financial security? And how much is enough? There's a modern version of that parable where this businessman has an angel come to visit him and promise him one request. The businessman stops and he thinks about it and he asks the angel for a copy of the Wall Street Journal 1 year in advance in the future, and the angel gives it to him. And as this businessman is studying the stock prices and gloating over the killing he's going to make through his view of the future, his eye happens to glance across the page to the obituary section where he sees his picture and his very own name. And all of a sudden, that financial killing lost all of its significance. It lost all of its pleasure and meaning. And the point here is, just listen to me, guys. God alone is our only true source for life and for peace and for joy and for tranquility and for hope and security. And so with all that in mind, we've got to ask ourselves, how much is enough? Greed enslaves every one of us through the very real means of deception. Either you and I are the servants of greed or we're the servants of Christ. We can't be both. So like Jesus said, we need to be on guard against all covetousness because a man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of his possessions. Your stuff will not bring you happiness. Now, if that's the case, and I think it clearly is, we all struggle with this. What's God's answer to greed? What's his answer to greed? Well, God's answer is simply this. He wants us to develop our contentment in him. And after warning those who believe that godliness is a means of financial gain, and before warning us of the dangers of pursuing the deceitfulness of riches, this is what Paul says. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Right? With these we'll be content. And then he says this in Philippians chapter 4. He says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you revive your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now, I'm not speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So what's Paul saying there? He's saying this. It doesn't matter what situation I find myself in life, whether I'm in plenty or in want, I have learned the secret of being content. Now, I want to be very brief here, but let me just say this. The attitude of contentment counters every one of those four ways where greed can subtly enslave us. And I'm going to explain to you very briefly. Number one, you remember what I said? I said greed can deceive us by gradually becoming our master, right? That's the first way. Now, what's the freedom from that? The freedom is this. We need to make God the master of all that we are. We need to make God the master of everything we have. Guys, we don't have the right to use anything as though it belonged to us. All of our money and everything else we have, like I said last Sunday night, is not ours. It doesn't belong to us. It belongs to Jesus Christ. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It doesn't belong to me. I might think my car belongs to me. I might think my house belongs to me. It does not belong to me. I manage it. I manage that which God has entrusted to my care. And we need to get that point into us. If we constantly reaffirm the fact that God is the owner of everything, that not we don't own it, then we avoid this gradual encroachment of greed as our master. Number two, greed can deceive us by making money the focus of our happiness. And the freedom from that is this, we need to make God the focus of our happiness, right? That's what Asaph said, isn't it? Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth I desire beside you? I don't know if we can all say that. Can you say that? Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth I desire besides you. Can we say that? I mean, that's a very short sentence, right? My flesh and my heart may fail me, but God is the strength of my heart. He's my portion forever. David says it like this, I have set the Lord always before me because he's at my right hand. I won't be shaken. You make known to me the path of life in your presence. There is fullness of joy at your right hand. There are pleasures forevermore. And David says it like this, I want to know him. I'm not David, but Paul. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, right? God needs to be the focus of our joy. If we believe that we're going to be happy as soon as we get whatever it is, I'll be happy when I get that nice new car, I'll be happy when I get that nice new house, guys, we are under a delusion. We become ensnared. We've lost our way. We're serving things. We're not serving Christ. God needs to be the focus of our happiness and joy. C.S. Lewis said it like this: God cannot give us peace and happiness apart from Himself, because there is no such thing. There is no such thing. If we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation for that is that we were made for another world. Nothing in this life can satisfy but Jesus. Number three, greed can deceive us if we make money the present source of our trust. And the freedom from that is this: we need to make God the present source of our trust. The Bible says what? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. And let me say this. It's when we are doing financially well that we need to be extra careful. That's when the danger is greatest of shifting our trust from God to our bank accounts. If God is our trust, then we will not be anxiously seeking the things that this world seeks. We will not be resting comfortably in our financial security, right? Remember how Jesus says it? He says this: seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. And number four, greed can deceive us if we make money our future hope for security. And the freedom from that is this: we need to make God our hope for the future. Hebrews 13 says it like this. I love this. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. And this is why. This is why. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Now, what are the promises in that text? What are the promises? They're this: God will never leave us. God will never forsake us. In other words, God will never abandon us. And therefore, we don't have to be afraid. God's our helper. Nothing can happen to us in this life that He's not a part of. He and He alone needs to be our hope for the future. And so the point here is simply this: if we learn to develop our contentment and rest in Jesus Christ, and in Jesus Christ alone, we will stay free from our bondage to greed. There's a second form of financial bondage, and I'm only going to be very brief here, that we need to address, and that is this: God also wants us to be free from the bondage to debt. To debt. Debt enslaves us to the lender, and it hinders the development of key Christian character qualities. I want you to listen to these texts. Listen to what it says. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave to the lender. The Bible says, Romans 13, verse 8, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 23, you were bought with a price. Do not become the bondservants of men. Deuteronomy 28, the sojourner who's among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, and you shall not lend to him. He will be the head, and you will be the tail. Getting into debt puts us in bondage to pay off those debts. It makes us the tail and not the head. Now, it would be too strong for me to say that the Bible forbids all debt. I don't believe that. But it certainly strongly cautions us against it. Now, there are all kinds of definitions when it comes to debt. But for clarity's sake, let me just say this. When I'm speaking of debt, I'm speaking about this: spending more money than what we're actually taking in. That's debt. Some surveys have suggested the average North American family in the 25 to 35-year-old bracket spend anywhere between $300 to $800 more a month than what they're actually taking in. One article said that 1/6 of married couples in the United States owed, apart from their mortgages, more money than what they earn in a year. And that was written about 10 years ago. Now, debt goes hand in hand with greed because it feeds off of greed. It feeds off of self-gratification by giving us what we want right now instead of making us wait for it, instead of making us work for it in advance. It reflects impulsiveness. It hinders the development of self-control. And I believe it runs counter to waiting on God in prayer and in faith to provide for our needs, which also reflects a lack of patience and submission to God's will. And debt, I think, also presumes on the future, doesn't it? It presumes on our ability to be able to repay the debt, the creditor tomorrow. We don't even know if we're going to be around tomorrow. Is that not true? James says it like this: come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into this city or that city, spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you don't even know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You're a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. And debt also often reflects mismanagement and irresponsibility with the Lord's resources. And it creates unnecessary tension in our lives and our marriages. Debt is a form of bondage. And like I said last week, debt also prevents us from giving generously to the Lord's work. Just think of credit card debt for one second. Just think of that. If the average Christian family was out of that kind of debt, they could give more money to the local church. They could help God's kingdom grow, right? We could pay down the mortgage that we have on this building much faster and thereby have more resources available for ministry and missions. Guys, and if we allow ourselves to get so far into debt that we can't repay what we owe, what kind of testimony is that? I mean, how can we default on our debts and then try to tell our creditors about the love of Jesus Christ? It doesn't make any sense. And so what's God's answer to debt? It's very simple. God's answer to debt is found in one word: control. Control. And here's a simple principle. We will never get into debt if we refuse to borrow. We need to learn to control our spending habits so that we can live within our means. I think most of the things we believe are necessities are really nothing more than luxuries. You know, getting into debt is like going down an icy mountain, sliding down an icy mountain. I mean, it is so easy to get in debt. Getting out of debt is trying to climb back up that icy mountain. It's not easy. If we're already in debt, then the only way out is to learn to discipline ourselves to spend less than what we're taking in. We need to discipline ourselves that way. And we also need to remember to use the difference to systematically pay off all of our obligations. And then we need to learn to live with self-control. I mean, if we can't control ourselves or our credit card spending, I think we need to practice a little bit of plastic surgery, don't we? We need to cut all those credit cards in half and throw them away in separate garbage cans so they can't spontaneously reunite together again. Let me try to bring this to a close. Guys, we're not going to have time to take a look at that second point tonight. I didn't think we were going to get there. If you and I can learn to get free from the bondage to greed and debt by developing these attitudes of contentment and control, then we'll realize a number of different blessings in our lives. And I'm just going to give you three of them very quickly. Number one, personally, we'll be free from anxiety and pressure and stress over money matters. We'll be free from that. I mean, Jesus told us that anxiety and stress results from chasing after the things that the pagans of this world chase after instead of seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and finding our contentment in Him. Debt and the pressure of holding off our creditors can bring us all kinds of worry and discomfort. We don't need that kind of stuff in our lives. It is so great to be free from money worries. Number two, maritally, we'll be free from strife and tension over money matters because, guys, I'm going to tell you right now, problems with money is one of the leading causes of domestic unhappiness and divorce. That is the truth. I mean, there are enough problems in marriage and the family without having money problems on top of that. Would you not agree? And number three, and I think this is critical, spiritually, we'll know that we are pleasing God as His faithful stewards. And can I say this? I think pleasing God and not all these other benefits, these other two benefits, should be the primary motive for developing contentment and control. We want to please Him. So let me ask you, are you free tonight from the bondage of greed and debt? Do contentment and control characterize your financial life? If not, I think we need to do a little bit of repenting, don't we? We need to realign our goals right now. We need to ask Jesus Christ to help us to remember that if we build up our treasures on earth, moth and rust will corrupt, thieves will break in and steal. Our passion and our desire as believers is to build up our treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal. I am not suggesting tonight that we should not save money for the future. I am not saying that. I'm saying that we need to be careful about the sin of covetousness Because Jesus said it very plainly, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And let me just say this as I close. When Tatiana and I were moving from Oshawa to Nesselton many, many years ago, we had built a house. We were building a house out there in Nesselton, still in the police department. And I remember that we thought the house was going to be done by a certain date, and it wasn't done by a certain date, but our house had sold in Oshawa. We had to get out of the house. So we took all our stuff, and we put it in storage. So you just picture your house right now when you go home tonight, how beautiful everything looks. It's right in this nice place. It looks just so beautiful. And you take great pride in that, great joy in that. You take all that stuff and stick it into a storage unit, it looks very, very ugly. I realized in that very moment, when I opened up that storage unit to take all that stuff out, I said, man, this is just a bunch of junk. It really is. I mean, it's junk. It means nothing. It means absolutely nothing. It's all piled up in this room, and it looks horrible. I learned a very valuable lesson there. I need to remind myself of it all the time, because the temptation is still to come home tonight and say, oh, man, look at all this nice stuff we have. It's all going to burn up in the end. Are we seeking first the kingdom of God? Are we seeking first His righteousness? Is it our passion and desire to use everything that God has given us to further the kingdom of God? Now, I never saw that whole movie, Schindler's List. I never saw that whole movie. But I do know, I remember one scene in Schindler's List that towards the end of the movie, when Schindler, I guess he's standing there and he's talking to somebody, and he's looking at his car and he's saying, I could have sold that car and saved another Jewish family. I could have done that. I could have sold this and I could have got rid of that. And I'm listening to this guy and I'm saying, this is a man who's concerned about saving Jewish lives, which is glorious. But how concerned are we about the salvation of human souls? Are we like Schindler in that movie? All this stuff that God has given me is for one purpose, to serve Him, to glorify Him, to be an instrument used to spread the glory of Christ in this world before Jesus comes back. Refiner's fire, purify our hearts for His glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Every single one of us in this room tonight, doesn't matter how long we've been believers, Father, we love ourselves. We love our stuff. We are so easily turned to greed, to the love of money, to the love of things. Father, forgive us for that. Give us the grace to learn self-control. Give us the grace to learn that our contentment can only be found in Jesus Christ. And only in Jesus Christ alone. Give us the grace to say with Asaph, whom have I in heaven but you? And having you, I desire nothing upon the earth. My flesh and my heart may fail me, but God is the strength of my heart, and He's my portion forever. Father, help us to talk like that. Help us to say with David, I have set the Lord always before me. Because He's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Help us to say with the Apostle Paul, I want to know Him. I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings. Father, help us to live like that. Help us to build our treasures in heaven and not on earth. Give us the grace to love you more than anyone or anything else in this world. And we'll give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen.